All right, are you ready?
Yeah.
Ready? All right, let's open the Bible to 1 John again. We'll continue talking about God's miniature, especially about loving one another. So 1 John chapter 3. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. All right, let's read verse 16 and 17 and 18. 16. This is how we know what love is. How we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for brothers,
is it
in the same way?
Amen.
And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then verse 17: If anyone has material possessions, he has abundant wealth and so on, and sees his brother in need. You used to be also in need, you should have needs. And by prayer to God, and Christ became poor, you see, and through his, through him, then we became wealthy, rich, you see. And so now you have a lot of things, and then see his brother in need, but has no pity on him. How can the love of God be in you? And then verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Again, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Amen. And verse 19 too, let's read. This then is how we know. How we know, not just we, but the people around us also know, that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Now, okay. Now, think about this, verse 16. How did Jesus, it says, this is how we know what love is, and Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So he loved us, and so he laid down his life for us. Amen? You know, there are two ways of loving, two ways of love
we're going to discuss today.
One is actively you love. The other is passively you love. Now, of course, when you love somebody actively, you go out and do something for that person. But if you love only passively, not maybe that expression is not so good, maybe. But then it's not actively, but also you can say it's not willingly. You don't love willingly, but you don't hate them. You don't hate him. So, but then you don't go out and he's in need, but then you don't do anything. Passively. Do you understand? It's not so actively. Amen. Now, when you think of the second type of loving, I mean, when you love only passively, you don't do actively, things for that person, but you don't hate them. You don't hate them. So, I'm not hating him. I'm not hating her. So, I'm okay. I'm not sinning. Hatred is sin. How many know that? Bad hate. But I don't hate them. So I'm okay, but I don't help them either. That kind of attitude we see a lot of time, obviously. Because Christians are we are keen on sinning. I mean, you don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. Sin is about stealing, lying, you know, committing adultery, sexual immorality, and that kind of things. And you don't want to do it, because when you do it, you come to have a sense of guilt. You don't want that. And you don't want to have a problem with the laws as well. So you don't do that. So we're careful not to sin. But then, you think as long as you are not sinning in that way, then you think, okay, you are okay. Then you don't go out to help those people in need. Passively loving each other. But is it really loving each other? Do you think Jesus went on to cross passively? You see? You know, when you think about it, it's himself, you know. He didn't have to die. He was without sin. He wasn't supposed to be killed. He was not a criminal. He didn't do anything wrong. Why then he was killed? He was killed for us. He saw us. And we are so sinful. And if we die, we all go to hell. But Jesus had compassion. So willingly, actively, he went on, went to the cross and died for us, which he didn't have to. So did he love us passively or did he love us actively? Obviously, very actively and willingly. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. And Jesus one time said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life willingly. And that's why my Father loves me. So he went to the cross willingly, actively. Yeah? And that's how he loved us. And he says, as I have loved you, you also love one another. So that love, loving one another, to love one another, he means by what? To love one another only passively, not to hate. Just hate. As long as you don't hate, that's okay. You okay. Is that right? No. It's more than that. Can you say amen? You go out. Do things for other people. Amen. So that's what John tries to say in verse 17. Think, if anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him. Do you understand? But this person okay, because he doesn't hate that poor man. I don't hate him. You know, hatred is bad, so I'm not sinning. So I'm okay. You see, that kind of attitude. Everywhere in this world, even in the church. Yeah. But here it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? The love of God we know is not that just passive love. Passive type love. Going out and die for other people. And that's what verse 16 said. Go back to verse 16 one more time. This is how we know what love is. What God's love is. Jesus Christ laid down willingly, actively, his life for us. And we ought to lay. And we ought to love in the same way. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers in the same way. Amen? You see, that's what John is trying to say. You know, when you go to James 4:17, James, go back a little bit in the New Testament, and then you find James, and then 4:17 says this. 4:17, we have this kind of scripture. 17 says, anyone then who knows the good,
yeah,
who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. We think of sins, you know, like sins are like stealing. Those are the things you do. And those are bad things that you do. And those are sins. But as long as you don't sin, you don't do those things. So, do you understand? And we think, you know, we are okay. But it says if you don't go out and don't do the good that you're supposed to do, the good that you know, then you are sinning. Did you know that? In other words, if you don't go out and love actively, you are sinning. You are in a bad situation spiritually.
Are you with me?
That's something, okay, that we kind of ignore. We're kind of blind to that kind of tree of truth. You know, we have many stories and parables in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, that teach that kind of truth. First of all, a famous one, very obvious one, Matthew chapter 25, easy to read. Let's look at that. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and then verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. Judgment Day. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So these people are, you know, heirs. They became heirs of God. They received the inheritance. In other words, they are saved, and they came to the heaven. They went to the heaven. And then verse 35, what was it? What made them kind of heirs that way? You know, for I was, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and then you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.
And that's why. Aha.
You know, these are the things that you go out and do actively, and these are the things that you just, passively.
No, these are what?
Things that you go out and do actively. And these people did it. And that's why they were saved. Amen. And they received the kingdom of God as inheritance. But what about those are in the left side of this king? Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. Wow. Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's obvious what this is talking about. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing. You know, you gave me nothing. You didn't do it. You see? I was thirsty and you gave me nothing. And you didn't do it. I was a stranger and you did not invite me. Again, didn't do it. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. Didn't do it. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me. And they might say, of course, they say, they also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger and needing clothes or sick and prison, so on, so on, so on? Why do we have to do it? I didn't know it. I mean, you see? They thought they were okay. As long as not sinning, stealing. They didn't hate these people. Hatred is bad, of course. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anybody. That's wonderful. But you didn't do these things. Are you with me? Yeah. So to love one another is more than not hating or not sinning. You go out and actively do something for other people. Die for your brothers. Amen. Here's another one. Let's see which one is good. Which one should I use? Let's go to Luke 16. Luke 16. Again, famous one. Everybody understands this. 16, chapter 16, verse 19 and following. Rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple, fine linen, lived in luxury every day. And now, of course, he was the main person, but then also another main person comes in. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. So two people, you know, covered with sores, and longing to eat, and what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. The angel carried him to Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom. Abraham is a symbol of the covenant. So he was brought into his covenant. See. And he was saved. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Indicating he looked at it and he knew that was Lazarus. Why did he know? Because Lazarus was always at the gate of his house. But didn't do, you see? Didn't do what? Anything. But you know, this man, you know, this rich man didn't hate Lazarus. Didn't steal anything from Lazarus. Well, Lazarus didn't have anything, so he, you know, nothing to steal, they say. So this rich man might say, I didn't sin. What's wrong about this? Didn't sin. Didn't do anything. So, verse 24. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good thing, while Lazarus received bad things, and you know it. You saw him every day when you passed the gate. But now he's comforted. You see here? And you are in agony. And you know why, the reason. You see, I mean, Abraham is saying to him, you know the reason why. And besides all this, between us and you, great chasm has been fixed, so that and so on and so on. So same truth you can draw from this parable, right? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. What about Mark 10? This is a story. Mark 10. Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 17 and following. This is a story. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, he wanted to be saved. He wanted to go to hell, heaven. Verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." And then verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder." Know that is it. All of this. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. And then only last one, honor your father and mother. But this is only your father and mother. Don't in other words, he said, not dishonor. And then, teacher, he declared, "All this I have kept since I was a boy." So in other words, he thought he was okay. And he thought he would go to where? Heaven or hell? Heaven. He thought he was saved. Right? He thought he was okay. Because he was not sinning. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Meaning, you know, with pity. "One thing you lack." Indicating what? "One thing you lack." And it was because of this lacking. He is not saved. He would not go to heaven. He said, "Go." What is that lacking? "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come. Follow me." Only those who are saved can follow. Yeah, of course so. You see. At this time, the man's face fell, indicating what Jesus said was right. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus was talking about reading and, you know, about the entering kingdom, that kind of level of things, you know, judgment. I mean, and this man at this point, rich man, is not in God's kingdom and will not, as you know, if he goes continues like this, will not enter God's kingdom. Because of what? Because of not sinning? But because of sinning? No, he didn't sin. He didn't go out and love other people actively. Right? Amen? You see the point here. Now, in the same way, let's go to Luke 10. Here's another one. Luke 10. And then 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or it's the same thing to say, what must I do to enter God's kingdom? Same thing. "What is written in the law?" he replied. So, you know, again, answer is the same. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbors as yourself." So these are the summary, you know, two laws. Summary of all the detailed laws. And then, verse 20, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. And then he said, "Do this and you will live. Do this, you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. In other words, he wanted to say that he was okay. He was, you know, do you understand? Justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, he wanted to say that these two things, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm doing it. I'm not sinning. I'm not a sinner. I'm okay. See? So he wanted to say. Then Jesus, to him, he said this parable, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. In other words, what? Didn't do the good that he knew. Didn't do it. Right? But he was not sinning. He didn't sin. He didn't steal. Do you understand? He didn't do anything bad. That's exactly the thought that this man had. I didn't sin. I'm not sinning. So I'm okay. So, hearing this parable, he obviously, this teacher of the law, identified himself with this priest and then also divide as well. Right? And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to teach. See? That's what Jesus meant. So too, a Levi, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, didn't do it. Passed by, didn't do it. Didn't go out and love actively. Didn't help at all. Do you understand? But didn't hate this man. Hatred is bad, so I didn't hate. I didn't hate him. No. I just passed by. You see?
You understand?
So he thought he was okay. Then verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where a man was. And when he saw him, he took pity. He took pity. Shows why. He's a sincere heart. Sincere heart. You see, not with just words and tongue.
Do you understand?
He was filled with the pity and compassion. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So what? He did. He did. He did the good that he knew. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn because that man couldn't walk. So he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out the 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. You know, this Samaritan didn't know even the name of this man. This man was not his friend or he's not a relative or anyone. In fact, the Samaritan and the Jew. Samaritan and the Jew. You see. And then, giving that 2 coins, he said to the innkeeper, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you an extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? You know, law says love your neighbor as yourself. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus taught him, go and do likewise. Amen. In order to what? In order to inherit eternal life. Because that was the question he asked at the beginning. And this is the answer. Go and do likewise. Amen. You know, whole Bible is the truth. We emphasize sometimes, and you know, Christians have this kind of easy understanding, sort of, of this salvation by faith. As long as you just believe in Jesus Christ, confess it, and I'm okay. And of course, and I don't want to sin, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to be bothered with this sense of guilt, so I don't want to do those things. But then if I do, then and God forgives me, so I'll be okay. But don't go out and help anybody. Don't preach the gospel. Don't do anything in the church. I don't know. Is he saved? Really saved? Who knows? You know, this is another parable. You know, at the end, again, judgment day, many will come. And you know, I prophesied in your name. We prophesied in your name. Cast out demons and all kinds of miracles in your name. And Jesus said, I don't know you. Who are you? What? They thought they believed in Jesus. They even mentioned the name. Name Jesus. They thought they were okay. They wanted to enter, and you know, but they were stopped. And then, you see, Jesus said, I don't know you. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. You see? Now, the point today, of course, the point of my sermon is to how important to love one another. And this loving one another is not passive type of loving one another. It's active, very active. Actively you go out and do, help other people. The things that, you know, in this world, you don't have to. You don't have to do. Even though you don't do, you're not sinning, or you're not doing any, you know, illegally or anything, you're okay. But according to God, according to the Bible, you are not okay. Do you understand? Yeah? Here's, let's see, another one, if you will. Matthew 25. Let's go back to Matthew again. 25, and then verse 14 and 5 in this parable. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Note that these are all his servants. To one gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Different amount of talent. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He went out and did it. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. This man didn't do. Right? After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Amen. He received the inheritance. He was, you know, so was the heir. And the same with the another man who received the 2 talents and so on. Yeah. And then verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. This man didn't do anything. Nothing about the sinning. Nothing about the moral things, ethical things. But the question is whether you go out and did use your talents and worked. And verse 26, his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant, you knew what I harvest where I have not sown, and gather so on and so on." And go to the last part of his words, verse 30. "And throw that worthless servant outside." What do you mean, outside? "Into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Eyes outside of what? Kingdom. Heaven. But he was a servant, and he received a talent. Actually, one talent. But didn't go out and do actively. So he was judged and thrown away outside. You see? Amen? So you can see how important to go out and do actively something good. God expects us. Jesus expects us to live that way. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You know, this idea, this concept, you know, is, in fact, when you read it carefully, everywhere. You know, look at, let's go to First Peter, that the passage we read just a week ago or so. First Peter, chapter 1, you know this, and 22. "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another," and note the adverb that I used, "deeply from the heart, not passively, actively." Do you understand? He's not just talking about not hating. As long as you're not hating, you are okay, that you're loving each other. It's not okay at all. You go out, love others deeply, actively, from the heart. Not with hypocrisy, obviously. It is required. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Loved children. Loved by God and became children of God. Now, more precisely, these people, of course, are we same, believed in Jesus Christ, brought into the covenant that Jesus made with us, or I can say that Jesus made with his Father. We were brought into the same covenant. Yeah? How did he do that? By dying on the cross. Die on the cross. Cross. That's what he did. You see? So, he says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love." It is required. Live a life of love, just as you see the model, right? Our example. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant of offering and sacrifice to God. Because of that, we became God's children.
Do you understand?
Because of that, we came to be loved. Right? And before that, we were enemies of God. Only,
you know, that
enmity, see. Nothing, you know what I mean? No peace. But then through Jesus Christ, we came to be loved because of the covenant. You see, we came to be loved. Therefore, go out and live a life of love. You know, look at this. Let's look at this parable first so that you understand better. And then go on to, we'll go talk about the David and Jonathan. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. When you talk about the loving one another, one of the important things is that to forgive each other, right? To forgive each other, because in this world they don't forgive each other, one another. You know, when somebody does bad things to you, you do it in return. Same thing, you know, and it's okay to do so. And in fact, people say, in fact, you are supposed to do it, you know. Because it's your right. You have the right to do it. So return it. You know, and that kind of idea, you see. But then Bible says forgive. Endure the hardship, mockery and everything. Receive it. And then when people do that, they say rejoice. It's very different, isn't it? Yeah. And Matthew 18, so, you know, this kind of loving one another is well kind of expressed, you know, in the forgiveness, the way that we forgive each other. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or another translation, seven times 70. Another way to do it. Either way you can translate. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with servants. Now again, assumption here is that servants already belong to this God's kingdom, you know. In other words, you know, Christians, because Peter is Christian in our term. And then Jesus is teaching him and his disciples as well. And this is what he expects his disciples to do. Because they're brought into this covenant. Do you understand? And verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement, a man owed who owed him 10,000 talents, that's a lot of money, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything, please, please. So the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. That's what? That's hatred or love? Love, of course, love. Love canceled it. You know, it's not just talking about the debt in a little sense. It's forgiveness of sins. And then verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. And this amount, you know, 100 denarii, just it's small enough to pay back. In fact, you can pay easily. But verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and then had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servant saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. You see? He was one of the servants. Note that.
Okay.
And he said, I canceled all the debt, that debt of yours, because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had owned you, required? In other words, what you were done, what, you know, when somebody did, you know, your partner did it because of the covenant. Your partner did a good thing to you. Okay? And you go out and do the same to others. That is required. Very biblical when you talk about the covenant.
But this man didn't do it.
Do you understand? Note here, one more time, it's verse 33. Very important that this truth, and a lot of Christians don't know. Very biblical. Bible, you can say, Bible is about the covenant. Everything is written on the principle of covenant. You know, I talked about seven major covenants. And the whole history of humankind is explained by seven major covenants. And you can explain the whole thing. You understand? The humankind at the beginning, Adam and Eve, when they were created into the covenant already. Their existence itself was according to the covenant. You cannot deny it. There's a certain principle, therefore, in this covenant. And the important principle is this: you go out and do exactly the same thing that the partner, which is in our case God, did to you. Amen. People don't know this. So he said, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In the same way Jesus said, just as I have loved you, love one another.
You see?
It is not something that you better do it. But if you don't do it, if you're busy, you don't have to. As long as I don't hate anybody, you'll be okay. You don't go out and help all those. And I know you're busy, so you don't have to do it. You're not okay that way at all. According to the Bible. Amen. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, if you're in prison jail, then how can you go out and earn money and pay back? Impossible. So he would stay in the jail forever. He used to be a servant. Not anymore. Do you understand? Not anymore. So, this prepares the following sermon, first part of the sermon. So, let's go to First Samuel. First Samuel. Chapter 20. This is, I guess, a good example in the Bible, talking about the covenant, what the covenant means and what is required, and so on. David had been already anointed as a king, but he was not yet a king. He was anointed. But then it was kind of secret, you see. But after that, many things happened. He had to go through all kinds of hardship. He had to run away from King Saul. He went on one time to even to Philistines' land, and then he lived with the Philistines for some time. And then many years later, he actually came onto the throne. Amazing. And this is only the beginning. He was anointed, and he fought against the Goliath, you know it. And everybody got so excited, happy because of the victory. And look at verse chapter 18 first, the beginning part, the chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit. Became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. He loved him as himself. You know, the law says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's a good example. He loved, you know, Jonathan loved David as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And then verse 3 says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. So the basis of covenant always is love, or motivation of covenant, or foundation even, you can say, of the covenant, is always this love. Because of this love, two partners make a covenant. And then verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing. And this is not an extra robe that he had, you know. It was actually the robe he was wearing, and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. In those days, swords, in fact, in those days, it's still King Saul. Iron, it's the beginning of Iron Age, and most of the swords, they were made of bronze, and, you know, heavy, not so sharp. Only rich men, only like kings had iron sword and like that. Now, obviously, you know, weapons that he had, and the robe and tunic and things are special ones, only kings and princes. Jonathan was a prince. So by looking at it, him, and he could say, you know, in the battlefield, and you look for a king, you want to kill him, and you say, By what kind of, you know, clothes that the king wears, you can tell, here's the king. You don't know his face, and you never see him, you know. But then, because of the clothes that they wear, you can tell, this is the king, or this is the prince. He took all of those, gave it to them. Well, what does that indicate? Symbolically. Writer speaks about. Jonathan was supposed to be next to king. He was a prince, right? And he came down from that position and he gave that position to David. So it is like a prophecy now. I don't think, that point that Jonathan knew, you know, what was going to happen exactly. Maybe he heard about an anointed Samuel going to his house and then anointed a little bit, you know, like that, but didn't think about that seriously. But the action he did, you know, prophesy. It's a prophecy. Amazing. He did that because of what? Love. And this applies symbolically, I mean figuratively, very well to what Jesus did. He was a king. Or in fact, you can say, later time, actually, he will become really a king in a perfect sense. But he was already king, and he was, you know, that time. But he was mocked, went to the cross, and he was in fact accused of claiming to himself as a king. And those are signs, you know? It says, King of the Jew. And he came down from that and he gave that kingship to us. So we became kings, royal priesthood. Amen. Descendants of David, spiritual descendants of David. Hallelujah. Amen. Amazing. Jonathan is a type of Jesus Christ, you can say. And at the same time, David is the king of Israel, in a type of Jesus Christ. How do you, you know, put those things together? You sit down and meditate, you know. Amen. But anyway, that prepares the story of chapter 20. And some time has passed. And at the beginning, King Saul thought, you know, of David, it's good. But then David went out and always, you know, fought and always came back with the victory. Wherever he went, he brought the victory. People got so excited and kind of praised him, you know. And after they praised King, David, and then in addition to that, he said, oh, King Saul, yeah, I remember. Okay. So King Saul didn't like that. He became so, you know, jealous about that. And he started to hate, really hate, became mentally ill. It's too much. Jealousy makes people mentally ill, you know. Be careful. Amen. Amen. Now, not just that, of course, I mean, he had done a lot of things. He became really selfish. He took glory to himself, a lot of things that he did, bad things he did. So his anointing was taken away, and evil spirits came, and he suffered. But then Jonathan didn't know that so much. He didn't know father was mentally ill. So he trusted what father said. One time, Jonathan said, you know, David is good. Why do you try to kill him? And, no way, he's good. And keep him. He's useful. And the father said, oh, that's right, that's right. I agree. And then, after that, he changed again. So quickly. Yeah. And David was praying hard. And then evil spirits came and tried to kill him. That's the typical of a mental illness. But Jonathan didn't know. So Jonathan believed what father said. See? So with that kind of background, chapter 20, then David fled from Naioth and Ramah, at Ramah. Then he went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? What have I wronged to your father that he is trying to take my life? Never, Jonathan replied, you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without finding me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so. He didn't say anything, you know, bad about you and so on. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there's only a step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, here's another very important aspect of covenant. Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you. Jonathan, David made a covenant with each other, you know? Is then when the partner, you know, says, ask something, the other partner does everything the partner says. Just like Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Father will do it. Ask, I will do it. It's a part of a covenant. Amen. Very special. Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you. So David said, okay, look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But David was afraid. So let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him. David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness. This is the first time in this story, in this part of the story, this word occurs. Hesed. Hesed is Hebrew word, love. And if it's a Greek, agape is used, love, loyalty, faithfulness. It's kind of very difficult to translate. Not very often, in fact, it is translated as love. But I want to translate it as love. Grace, sometimes translated as grace. Kindness. Kindness is too weak. Kindness. Not just the kindness. It's a covenantal kindness. Yes. Covenantal love. Amen. As for you, show kindness. Now, show is just showing, isn't it? But literally, it means just do. Do love. I would translate. Do love is a literal translation. But in our language, in Japanese either, you know, we don't say that way, you know. I do love. What do you mean? You do love. But that's how Hebrew, you know, the people, they say. You're going out and do. It's not just showing. It's not just a saying. Doing. They understand by using that kind of language, they understand what it meant. Amen. Do love to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I'm guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? And then verse 9. Never, Jonathan said, if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So they went to there together. Then Jonathan said to David, by the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by his time the day after tomorrow. If he's favorably disposed towards you, would I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, and may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. You know, this kind of thing, you know, David wanted to think about this, you know, wanted Jonathan to swear. Because Jonathan was a prince, the son of King Saul, and the King Saul was the one who hated him. You know, father and son always go together. In fact, Jonathan is supposed to be next to king. If the father hates David, it's good, isn't it, for Jonathan? And let my father then hate him and then kill him, and I'll be the next king. And David is a great rival. And it's better that he's not here, you know. And they didn't kill him, you see. So they swear, I don't do that. Jonathan said, I will never, never, never do that. I will let you go safe. Amazing, isn't it? Think about this. Sit down and meditate. You don't see this kind of thing usually in this world. No way. See? So the love, the kind of love Jonathan had is actually God's kind of love. Hesed. Do hesed, he said. Okay, Jonathan said. Okay, I'll do it. Amen. Okay. And then verse 14. 14, 15, and 16. Very difficult to translate. 14, 15, and finally, I'll translate. It's okay. But then verse 16 is very bad. If you come to Saturday, but not this Saturday, the
Maybe I can explain more.
But the reason, in fact, if you have a Japanese translation is much worse. The reason is that I can see why they mixed up is that the particle law is not. Law means not. And you know, he did not. He is not. Hebrew is a law. And then another word, same spelling, same consonant, but the verb is lu. Lu. Lu means if. So you can see this in this words of swearing. This if is used quite often, and also law is often quite. But these two words are spelled exactly the same. They didn't put the vowel. So which is it? They mixed up. And so as these text was copied and they didn't understand what it means, and they added, and they took something out there, and so on. Too many laws and laws there, and very difficult to translate. You have to sort of amend it, change it a little bit, and to make it a sense. Do you understand? Okay. And then when it comes to verse 16, let's read it in verse 14. But show me unfailing kindness. This is the second time it occurs. Hesed. Or same, you know, again, it's just simply do me. And unfading is added to express the word hesed, because hesed is a very strong word. It says, do me hesed like that of the Lord. Like that of, simply just hesed of the Lord. It really, this hesed comes from the Lord. But people do it. In the same way, you know, God's love comes from God, and we love with that God, love. The expression itself, you know, explains that. Yeah. So if you know the language and if you're native, it's easy to understand that concept. You see, do you understand? But then for foreigners, you know, that it has to be explained. But the kindness like that of the Lord, as long as I live, so I may not be killed. Okay? The first part is about the case when Jonathan continued to live. He doesn't die. If I continue to live, all right, do hesed to me. But then another case has to be brought up. You know, what if I die? But in fact, and Jonathan, he already had idea, sort of, that he would die. Do you understand? Then if I die, do this. So and verse 15, 16 speaks about that. Those two verses speaks about what to do, you know, how to show this kindness, how to do this love when Jonathan dies. Now, here's an important truth, this principle about the covenant. Covenant is not just about the two partners at that time. Biblical covenant continues. Even the partners die after he dies. It's kind of difficult to understand for us, you see. You know, you make a promise, and then if I die, that's it. No. Covenant in the Bible continues. When you talk about a Davidic covenant, David died already. But you speak of Davidic covenant as eternal covenant. Right? One of the reasons is David and the God made a covenant. God doesn't die. Even though David died, disappears from this world, but God continued to live, so the covenant continues. Amen. Amen. Very important ideas. You know, we miss it if you don't know this. So, the case when Jonathan dies, that case has to be included. Do you understand? So, verse 15, at the beginning of verse 15, in a bracket, you have to add, if I die, in bracket close. if I die. It is not expressed. That's where mistake comes. In fact, the Japanese translator didn't catch that. Because when you talk about death, you know, if I were still healthy and strong, I'll live many more years, don't you think? And then one day I come to you, you know, if I die, after I die, you talk, what? You know, don't say that. You don't want to talk about it, right? Or you want to talk about that? I mean, you don't want to talk about it. The father comes and if I die, he's still healthy, strong. And, you know, if I die, do this. You don't want to talk about it. But it is implied. You know what I mean. Do you understand? Even though Jonathan didn't express exactly, but then it is implied. So, verse 15, you say, if I die, bracket, implied, do not ever cut off your kindness, which is love, from my family. Literally, my house. Why? Even after I die, then, you know, then my house continues, right? My children continue to live. So in that case, show love, kindness, you say, to my house. Mm-hmm. Even when, you know, don't cut off. In other words, do not cut off your kindness. Don't stop. You know. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Indicating Jonathan had already an idea. David was going to be the next king. Not him. Not Jonathan. David. Do you understand? Sit down and meditate more, you understand. In verse 16. Verse 16 is completely messed up. The reason in the text we had, Hebrew text itself, is wrong. Became wrong. And then we have, fortunately, we have Greek translation, but Greek text. And Greek text used a different text, Hebrew text. And you can tell that because Greek text, when, you know, usually, you see, don't change the text itself, you know. Maybe sometimes misunderstand a little bit, paraphrase, and you know, that's understandable. But don't bring out the noun and another verb or like that. When that happens, possibly, okay, Greek text, Greek, those who translate had different text. Do you understand? And the question is, which one is right? In this case, Greek text is correct. It says this, may the name of Jonathan, it says nothing about Jonathan's name in our text. May the name of Jonathan not be cut off from the house of David. And then, may the Lord require it of David. Because he's swearing before, they were swearing before God. So, brings out the God as a witness. So, may Yahweh require it of David. And that's the end of swearing. Do you understand? What is really misleading is the verb cut off. Cut off is used. And that word is used when it talks about a lot of times covenant. To make a covenant means to cut the covenant. So those who translate it, most of us, misunderstand it, talking about the covenant. No, it is a cutting off the name of Jonathan from the house of David. Do you understand? Do you understand? So our translation, Jonathan made a covenant. In fact, there's no word covenant there, just the verb cut. But yeah, sometimes it means making a covenant there. But it's kind of difficult to take it here. And Jonathan made a covenant or cut with the house of David suddenly. And what does it mean? He means may the name of Jonathan not be cut off from the house of David. Now, I don't have time anymore. I have to stop. But then, when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, after, you know, after this, you see, Jonathan and David make a sort of a plan how to, you know, Jonathan indicate whether David should run away or can stay safely, like that. And actually, the father was so angry, Jonathan found out, and so, you know, they do that, and then they see each other for the last time. Verse 41, you go home and read it, you will cry. They cry too. They love you so much. And then after some time here, the Saul, King Saul, and Jonathan go out to the battle, fighting against the Philistines. But they lose, you know, and they die. They both die. Saul, Jonathan dies. And David hears that news. He becomes so sad and sings a song. And after some time, chapter 9 of King Samuel, I'm not going to read it, okay, today, no time. He wanted to do this love, which is the covenantal love again, yeah, for Jonathan, because of the Jonathan, for his house. And he found out that his son, one of his sons, Mephibosheth, was still alive. And he was a cripple, both legs. And so brought him, and he returned, David returned all the property the king Saul had to him, and even allowed Mephibosheth to eat every day together with David at the table of the king. Wow! Do you understand? And then in that story, this word hesed is used again three times, indicating it is the fulfillment of the swearing that they made, Jonathan and David earlier. David did it. Do you understand? Fulfilled, made it complete. This is exactly what he meant, Jonathan. Do not let the name of Jonathan cut off from the house of David. Okay, David said, okay, I will do it. I will let Mephibosheth eat all the time in my house, together, at the same table. He didn't have to pay for it. I will pay for everything. Didn't cut. Whose name? Jonathan's name. Same you do about the name of Jesus. Amen. Somebody died for you so that you come to this throne, king. And descendants, you yourself, of course, is a descendant of the, yeah? Jonathan yourself is. Yeah? But then there are many other same descendants of Jonathan. Do you understand that? Continue to live as the result of the covenant. Result of Jesus. Jesus died. Amen. For your brothers, he died for you, but for your brothers, people who are sitting around you. Show the same love you received. David showed the same love that he received from Jonathan to his son, Jonathan's son. Are you with? This is the covenant. In the same way, you do the same to the brothers. Do you understand? Descendants of Jesus, spiritual descendants of Jesus Christ. Who are they? Brothers? Your brothers. You yourself are descendants, of course, of that. But you do the same. Required. If you don't, you're breaking the covenant. Do you understand? Just as I have loved you, love one another. Hallelujah. You have to go back to John 15 and read it again. That whole concept of what we learned today is behind it. That's what Jesus meant. And amen. Hallelujah. Okay.